Testament tonight, if you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua and the first chapter, I want to read one verse from the book of Joshua in the first chapter to get the thought for our study tonight. Joshua chapter 1, and I'll read with you verse 7. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. When I read that statement, there's one thought that stands out in my mind, and that is, what a beautiful way to refer to a man, to refer to him as the servant of God. And at this time, when God is speaking to Joshua, he is telling him that Moses was my servant, that he gave the law, and that he kept the law. And this servant of God, Moses, can be traced from the time of his birth to the time of his death. We find for 120 years, this man was a servant of God. We recognize from the time that his mother had placed him in that little ark that she made in the Nile River as a result of the decree put out by the king in Exodus 1 and 2 that all male children should be put to death, that young man grew up to be one of the most influential people in the book of God. And only time would tell what great influence he would have on the people, that this little child would grow up to be a great leader of the people of God at that time. But this evening, for a few moments of our time, as we look at this man, Moses, the servant of God, what I'd like for us to do is to look at three mountains in his life. And we want to look at the man of three mountains, the man identified as Moses. If you take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Exodus and the 19th chapter, I want us to get a look at one of the mountains, and this will be the first mountain we will investigate in our study. In the book of Exodus and the 19th chapter, notice one of the greatest events in the Word of the Old Testament. In the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read where the people of God are at Mount Sinai. And it is here at this mountain that God will speak to Moses. It is here at this mountain that the God of heaven calls Moses to come to the top of the mountain. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will in Exodus 19 and look at verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Can you get in your mind what it must have been like to have been at the base of that mountain? When the people of God were now standing at the mountain, they were fearful to come near that place. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain while the people was fearful. And while the mountain was smoking, we read in verse 18, the people stood away looking up as Moses ascended to the mountain. But I want you to stop and consider the importance of Moses going to that mountain. In Exodus chapter 20, we read where God begins to give him the law. Now, this is not the law you and I are under tonight, but he is giving them the law of Moses. He is giving them a law for the people of Israel. If you take your New Testament and turn with me to the book of John and the first chapter, you can hear John the Baptist give testimony to this. In John chapter 1, look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I like that statement. Notice first of all that when John speaks about the law, he said the law came by Moses. It does not say the law came from Moses. The law came from God by Moses upon the mountain. And now the law we are under is that which is in Christ Jesus. So I want us to recognize that when you look at Mount Sinai, you see the mountain of revelation. You see the mountain of authority. The mountain of revelation means authority. It was not a matter of what they would decide to do or not to do, but God gave His commands. God said, here's how you're to live. God said, this is my will. This is what I expect of you. And the law was given. The people could not decide whether to keep it or not and remain one of His children. If they decided to neglect it, they would no longer be part of the nation that would be saved. This nation was faced with a great decision. Now, it's true God gave them the decision whether to keep the law or not. But I want us to understand it was not a decision to keep it and still remain God's people. The second thing I want us to look at is in the Bible in the book of Exodus and the 32nd chapter. When you come to the book of Exodus and the 32nd chapter, we examine a second mountain. And this time, Moses had come down and he found the people engaged in sin. In Exodus chapter 32, you remember the people had made an idol, a golden calf. Here were men and women bowing down to this dumb idol, something that had no power, something that was of little significance, something they had molded and crafted with their own hands. And when Moses saw this, his anger grew hot. And you'll remember that in Exodus chapter 32, because they'd made the golden calf, God was incensed. God was angry. But if you remember in verse 10, look at what God said. God had said He's going to destroy the people. He said, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God, when He speaks to Moses, said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy the people, and I will make out of you a great nation. These people have violated my will. They've made a false god. Now, have you ever thought that if the pride of Moses had been lifted up, he could have had a great nation made after him? But he remembered the promise to Abraham. And I'll tell you what else he remembered. He remembered the love of God. He remembered the people down. And look at the prayer in verse 11. And look at carefully at the wording. Then Moses pleaded, underscore pleaded if you have the New King James Version. Moses is interceding for the people. Moses is going to plead with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I've spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it for heaven. So the Lord relented. I want you to understand that Moses made intercession for the people. We see the mountain of revelation in Exodus 19, but I'll tell you what I see in Exodus 32, the mountain of intercession. When Moses pleads to God on their behalf, when Moses goes to God and begs God not to destroy the people. But let's look at a third mountain tonight. If you take your Bible, look over in the book of Deuteronomy and the 34th chapter. And when you come to the book of Deuteronomy and the 34th chapter, notice, if you will, this third mountain. In Deuteronomy 34, notice Moses had climbed to the top of Mount Nebo. And notice, if you will, what the divine record says in verse 4. In verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Now, I want you to think about that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses had ascended Mount Nebo. But Moses had ascended to look over into a land that he was not going to be allowed to go into. the land of Canaan, the land of promise. They had left Egypt going to the land of Canaan. And because of the sin of the people, they weren't going to be allowed to go in, save Caleb and Joshua. And Moses now, because of his sin, was not going to be allowed to enter. What sin? Well, you remember in your Bible, in the book of Numbers, in the 20th chapter, that he and Aaron, instead of doing what God said, smote the rock and spoke to the rock, saying, "Shall we give you water?" Aaron and Moses sinned by taking glory away from God. Now, only Moses smote the rock, but the sin, as is said in Psalm 106:34, was that when they spoke to the rock, they said, "Should we do it?" They robbed God of His glory. And I want you to understand that this is the mountain of disappointment. The result of God telling Moses to speak to the rock, but Moses instead smote the rock. I want us to understand that is a great disappointment. But I'll tell you something I find interesting. Moses never got to go into the land of promise while he was alive. But have you ever thought in Matthew 17 that that mountain of disappointment turned to joy? He never did enter physical Canaan, but he entered into a better place. And in Matthew 17, when Jesus is transfigured, you know where that is? In the land of promise. I'm sure Moses didn't care so much about it now. He's been to a far better place than Canaan. But Moses and Elijah both were in the land of promise when they appeared unto Jesus. I want to take that. I want to make application to our life in the lessons used. The first thing I think we need to learn about when we look at these three mountains of Moses is to understand that we must respect the will and authority of God. We have received the revelation of God. Now, we're not under the law of Moses. We don't keep that law. But we are under a new covenant with Christ. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Galatian letter and the first chapter. And when you come to the Galatian letter and the first chapter, Paul is not ashamed to tell the churches throughout Galatia about the law we're under, the covenant we're under, the pattern we follow. And in Galatians chapter 1, look at what he said at verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now I want you to think about what Paul preached. He preached the revelation of Jesus Christ. In your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, do you recognize that all we know about the mind of God is what God has revealed to us? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit from the world, but of the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Tonight I can know what God would have me to do to be a child of God. Tonight I can know what the work of the church is. Tonight I can know what it is to be and enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. I know all these things because God has revealed it to me. And I want us to understand, some today have in their mind that you can do what you want and follow parts of God's law and add and take away from God's law. I want you to understand, that's never been the case. I'll tell you something. Some want to say there is no law, while others, though may not be perfect, what they understand is you follow the pattern given. God has revealed His will. And I want us to understand that is the mountain of authority. I would tonight that in Shelville, Tennessee, and every place around, that we would get in our mind the understanding that God has the authority. Not man. And just because I want to change something in worship, and just because I want to change the work of the church, does not mean I have the right. I talked to a congregation not too long ago. And as I was talking, we talked about some of the things that were going on. And I want us to understand, my friend, no matter the motive behind why we do what we do, we must understand God has the authority to tell us how to work in worship. And anything added or taken away from it by man's design is sin. Secondly, we need to go to intercession to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it talks about we're to be spiritual priests of God, and we have this privilege to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that Christ is our mediator. He's the go-between. And isn't it a blessing that we have a go-between? Some people act like they don't have anything to pray for. But you know, my friend, if you ate this morning, you have something to be thankful for. If you got up out of bed this morning, you have something to be thankful for. If you were able to come here today to worship God, you have something to be thankful for. I've had some people act like they don't have anything to be thankful for. I want to tell you something, my friend. We've got it made in this country compared to a lot of people. And sometimes we are not thankful. But besides that, we need to understand we're to pray for all men. Not just pray for ourselves. But in 1 Timothy 2, Paul instructs Timothy to pray for those who are in leadership positions. We're to pray for others. We're to make intercession for others. I would that we would see the value of prayer. That is the people of God, we can petition our God. Oh, that's a very important thought. But finally, I'm going to tell you a third thing. We've looked at the mountain of revelation and we looked at the mountain of intercession, but we're also all going to face the mountain of disappointment. Just like in the days of Moses. When he came to Mount Pisgah and Nebo, where he was permitted to view the land of Canaan, but he wasn't allowed to enter and he died upon that mountain. We're going to face disappointments just like Moses. But I want us to understand that if we continue to live our life, the best is yet to come, just like Moses. Open your Bible, if you will, in the book of John in the 16th chapter. In the book of John in the 16th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. There's going to come a day that our disappointments of this life will be erased, when the tears of this life will be wiped away. That's why in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, that he said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I love that statement. The thought of heaven. I believe firmly. If I could get the thought of heaven in the mind of the people at Eastside, it would motivate us to tell others about Jesus. Because we would recognize no matter the disappointment here, there's joy coming to the child of God. This evening I have a question. Do you see the mountains of Moses? Have you obeyed the voice of God? If you've never put on Christ in baptism, we pray and plead with you tonight that you be baptized into Christ. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite.